Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for your grace to us. Lord, we sing these wonderful hymns. We give you all the glory, Father. And Lord, we just praise you and worship you this morning. And oh, Lord, I pray this morning, Father, that your Spirit would continue to have his way here, Lord, that we, each of us, would consciously bow our wills to the will of you, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way, that you would move amongst us as you would like to. Lord, you would move freely amongst us without any resistance from us, Lord, without any resistance from me. Father, I ask that you just use me to speak the words that you would want me to speak this morning, Father, and that each of us would have hearing ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Lord, I thank you for this great opportunity we have, Lord. It's a privilege above all privileges that we can gather together in your presence, Lord, knowing that we are before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we just, Lord, we're so privileged. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. Again, I ask for your help, Lord. Have your way amongst us, Lord. If any are ill this morning, Father, we pray for your healing. Lord, if our Lord, whatever might be an infirmity in our being, Lord, we pray for your healing this morning. Lord, emotionally, Lord, physically, mentally, whatever it might be, Lord, have your way amongst us, we pray, Father. We just want to be empty before you. We just want to be pliable clay before you and let the finger of God write upon us and form us as you would see fit, Lord. We just want to be, Father, similar to those that met in that day when Jesus fed them with the loaves and the fishes, and they sat upon the grass and they just listened and they received from you, Father, that your Spirit would move amongst us this morning right upon the tables of our heart. And have your way, Lord. I just ask you to speak through me, Father, and for Jesus' sake, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So on my one of my thoughts here as we go into this is just kind of as I prayed that we would just be comfortable. I don't mean falling asleep, you know, but just being, enjoying being in the presence of God. Okay, just enjoy being in the presence of God. And just let him speak to us. And just to know that God loves us. You know, as we spoke last week, we were led to those verses that he delights in us. God delights in us. And he joys over us. And that he sings over us with rejoicing. And I wonder if anybody or how many throughout the week, Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, had looked back at those verses, and particularly the ones in Zephaniah 3, 15, 16, and 17, to consider that God loves you, that he sings over you, and he delights in you. And if I realize that, don't I then want to give myself to him? If he loves me and has, you know, he enjoys me and he desires me and he sings over us with rejoicing, don't you want to be with somebody like that? You know, and this is God for his people. If you're not one of his people, then get into there and be one of his so that we can know this. But what a privilege. You know, shouldn't we dwell upon these things? And we don't want to be, like someone who is endeavoring to get into an exercise program, so they buy the video, you know, whatever the video's name might be. There's 1,000 of them, and just sit and watch the video and think by watching the video, it's going to change me. You know, I'm going to be turned into that creature in the video, whoever it might be, not Richard Simmons, but but you know, then that's what we're like a lot of times in church. You know, we come and we listen, but do I practice it throughout the week? You know, and so sitting and listening to that exercise video is going to do me absolutely no good unless I put some of it at least into practice. And so it is as we look into the scriptures, and as we look into these verses in Ephesians, I want to read a verse first from Romans chapter 8, and I'll just read it, verse 29, because there's this one phrase that I believe this is what these verses in Ephesians are talking about. Verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate for this reason, to be conformed into the image of His Son. And as we turn to Ephesians 5, which is where I'm now going, Ephesians 5, this would be one of the coverings of this, is that to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does that look like? Okay, because it can be nice and fuzzy and, you know, oh, be conformed to His image. And how does that happen and what does it look like? We know it's biblical and we all say this is what we want. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says that we are changed from the same, from that same glory, you know, changed into that, in that same image from glory to glory. Changed into the same image from glory to glory. See, and so God is changing us into the image of His Son. That's one of His goals. And so when we come into Ephesians chapter 5, I think that's kind of something of what I saw here, that God is continuing to do, to work in us, to be changed into His image. You're not to be conformed to my image. I'm not to be conformed to your image or anyone else's image. We are to be conformed into His image. He is... Can't get electrocuted too bad. It's just a 9-volt battery. I can handle that one. So anyway, you know, being conformed into that image, and it's His image, because the Father loves the Son, doesn't He? And the Son loves the Father, and they're all about each other through the Spirit. They're all about that. That's all they're about. Their love for us is tremendous. We talked about God singing over us because He's going to show His glory through a redeemed people. And it's, again, not about us, it's about Him. So let's look at these verses. There's just two verses that we're going to go through in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And if I was doing the first 21 verses in this chapter, we could break it into three headings, and we probably will. Today, it's a walk in love. Okay, to walk in love. The next section of verses, which is verses 3, probably down to about 15 or 14, 3 through 14 would be to walk in light. Okay, that'll be our heading, to walk in light. Then the third one, which goes from 15 to 21, would be to walk in wisdom. But today it's to walk in love. And I have a few pointers, a few, a little outline here with three or four points to it. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So you see where I'm getting that, being conformed into His image. Be ye followers of God. That's what this is about. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So that's our subject. And doesn't maybe seem to be a lot in there, but there is a lot in there. We find a lot of things in here. We find Paul's favorite subject, and you think about it for a minute, Paul's favorite subject, his favorite subject is the crucifixion, is the redemption of mankind, the atonement. That's Paul's favorite subject, and it comes up all over. He said, I don't know anything about you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to know that you know that Jesus Christ was crucified for you. And this is so important to us, and I mentioned it last week, and I've mentioned it 100 times, and I need this, and you need this. We need a vivid revelation of who God is. A week ago, Alana was watching this video by Billy Graham, this last video, My Hope for America. And in there was a testimony of a young girl who was a musician. And those of you that were in that class, young kids, the girls, you'll remember it. But there was this young lady who was a musician, and she had been rejected all of her life. She had contemplated suicide. She was a mess. She went to this church because her grandmother kept nagging her. So she went to this church, and as she went to the church, somebody spoke. The message was is that someone in here wants to take their life, and let me tell you, life is worth living. And of course, as they said that, she knew it was her, and she knew that God was alive and He was speaking to her. And then after church, some man came up to her. I might not have the story right. Alana will help me later. But some older gentleman came up to her after church and kind of stopped her and said, asked her, told her that God loved her and that life was worth living, and she needed to give her life to Christ. And at that moment, he said, "Can I pray for you?" And as he prayed for her, she had this—I hesitate from saying vision, but this revelation of who God was. And as she saw God, it humbled her. And in her inner man, she humbled herself. She repented, and she said, "As the greater I saw God, the more holy I realized He was, and the more holier that I saw Him." The more unholy I realized I was. And I repented to God. And she was born again. Tremendous testimony. And we need this revelation again and again and again. A deeper revelation of who God is. We'll have no problems almost in our life if we see who God was. What made Paul the apostle that he was? The man that he was who could overcome and go through such horrors and hardships. What made him that man? It was the vision of Christ. What made Richard Wurmbrand able to love his enemies? They beat him to a pulp for years. They beat him to a pulp and humiliated him for years. Not for a week, for 15 years I think it was. They beat him to a pulp and humiliated him. And as time went on, he loved them more and more. When he saw the man that beat him, his heart went out to him. He just loved him. What caused him to do that? He saw God in his cell. And in fact, Steve mentioned it a couple weeks ago that it got to the point where he almost didn't want to be freed because he knew Jesus so well in that cell. It's knowing God makes all the difference in the world. You might say, "Well, I know God." Yeah, but we need a revelation, because if I see His holiness, it'll take care of my sin. If I see His love, it'll take care of my bitterness. If I see His forgiveness, it'll take care of my unforgiveness. We must see Jesus. As it says in John chapter 12, verse 28, the Greek said we would see Jesus. Man, we got to see Jesus. And so we look at these verses that I've read, and I've broken out three or four things in there. And I'm not really good at following my notes. I've got them, but we'll see how, and it doesn't necessarily matter. But the first thing I want us to notice in, and again, just, you know, relax. Don't fall asleep, but be listening to what God is saying to us. The first thing we have to notice is when it starts in verse 1, remembering again that when the Bible was written, it wasn't written with verse numbers or chapter headings, but it says, therefore. There's a little word there that says, therefore. So again, be ye therefore. Some versions start out with the word therefore. That word be there is continuous, just like it is in the verse 18 of this chapter that we love to repeat, be being filled with the Spirit. It is the same verb, and it's used again and again in this chapter. Just like the word walk is used in this chapter, those three times that I've mentioned, those three headings of walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. It's used six times in this epistle, the word walk. But here it says, be ye therefore. What do we mean, therefore? Well, we got to go up. We got to pull verses 31 and 32 down into this chapter. Okay, verse 31 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, or that means loud shouting and evil speaking, let it be put away. Isn't that interesting? It just says put it away. Don't take it out of the closet. Put it away. Just put it away. Okay, put those things away. With all malice. Again, malice is evil thoughts, evil thinking, hard thinkings towards somebody. So put that away, this any type of malice. Verse 32 then. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as, in the measure, in the same measure, just as God for Christ's sake. He didn't forgive you because you repented. He didn't forgive me because I repented. He didn't forgive me because I deserved it. He did it for Christ's sake. That's why He did it. That's why He forgave me. Because Christ went to the cross for me. He took my shame. He took my pain. He took my guilt. He took my sin upon Himself. And for that reason, He has forgiven us. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So there's we're being conformed into the image. What's the image look like? That's what it looks like. Okay, in this context that we're reading, this is the image that we're conformed to. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore imitators of God. The word literally is imitator. It's the Greek word. I've got it written someplace. I like words, so I put them on here sometimes. Not that it necessarily means a lot. Mimetes is how it's pronounced. Mimetes. And in it, if I were to spell it, what it comes from, the first four letters are M-I-M-E. Mimic. That's what it means. It means to mime. That's where it comes from, to mime. And have you ever seen one of those mimes? You know, they're doing stuff, pretending there's a wall there. Do they say much? Do they talk much? No, they don't. How do they portray what they're doing? Through their actions. So he says, be ye mimics. Imitators is the best word for us. Be ye imitators of God. Okay, that's our challenge. Be ye conformed into the image of God. And so this is what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. This is what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Be therefore followers of God. I've got three reasons why we should do that. Okay? The first reason is, why should we be imitators of God? I mean, there's more reasons. The first one comes to my mind. I didn't even write it on there. It's because He said so. You know, and that's why. Why should you pray? Because He told us to pray. You know? That's why we should pray. But here's my first reason why we should pray in this context: because we are God's children. This is why we should be imitators. I'm sorry. This is why we should be imitators of God, because we're children. Isn't it something that the children take after their parents? Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a bad thing. But sons do like their fathers. Daughters do like their mothers. Be ye imitators of God. Why? First off, because we're His children. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, I'll just read it for you in verse 3. Among whom also we had our behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, we were the children of wrath. That's who we were. Why should we imitate God? Because we're His children. Now, that doesn't mean much to us unless we know who God is. Again, the revelation of who God is, that means something. Oh, I'm God's child. If we turn to, let's just look at John chapter 1. I'm going to look at a couple verses for us. And I'll try to move quickly. John chapter 1 and verse 12. We are the children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become the children of God. Okay? You cannot become a child of God till He gives us the authority to be the sons of God, the children of God. He gives us the authority to become the sons of God. It's a tremendous privilege. Turn to Romans 8 in verse 16. Why should we imitate God? Because we are His children. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I reckon, verse 16, of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. We are God's children. You know, isn't that something? You know, when I was a child and I wandered around Minnesota, I was a representative. I was an ambassador of Agnes and Kenneth Numland. Those poor, poor, poor people. Poor them, because I was their representative. And when I got in trouble, what do you think it did to them or for them? We are God's ambassadors. We are God's children. Okay? Verse 21 of Romans 8, we're in the same chapter. Because the creation itself, this is amazing, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So creation's under a bondage of corruption, and it's going to be delivered. When there's a new heaven and a new earth and Christ comes back, even creation is going to be remade, of course, and it's going to be delivered from its bondage, as it says. Be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? The glorious liberty of the children of God. Do we realize that we have a glorious liberty of the children of God? That even creation is going to be released from its bondage into the liberty that you and I know. Is that something? That's what it says. Do we enjoy our liberty? Well, Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. Check 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Familiar verse? So we should be imitators of God because we are His children. In verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. His children, we are partakers of His divine nature. Christ lives within us. We are a new generation. We have been regenerated into the generation of Jesus Christ. We should be like our Father. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There are certain aspects, there are certain attributes of God that you and I cannot mimic, nor imitate, nor follow. For instance, His omnipresence. You know, I have a hard time being in one place at one time. We all do. And I always will have, as far as I know. Being omnipotent. I will never be all-powerful. I will never be all-knowing. I will know more than I know today. I will be, in one sense, more powerful than I am today, but I will never be omni of those things. We never will. But there are certain attributes of God that we are to be like and we are to grow in, and that's what he's talking about. So back to Ephesians chapter 5. So there's the first one, why we should imitate, because we're God's children. Number two, why should we imitate God? Because we are God's beloved children. Again, it comes back to what we've been saying before. Do you know you're loved? See, this whole, there is a aroma over these verses. There is an atmosphere in which they live, and this atmosphere is this. Be imitators of God as dear or beloved children. Children who are loved. It's a picture of a father loving his children in an atmosphere of love. God loves us. And this is the invitation that He gives to us in fellowship, to know that we are loved. And in that loving, we will know that, you know what, I need to change here and I need to change there. But primarily, it's His love. And His love moves us. His love changes us. It's love. It isn't damnation that changes us. It isn't the God's anger that changes us or His wrath, because yes, He does have those things towards those who continue in sin. But it's His love that must change us. We are beloved children. Do you want to be loved of God? This is why we're to be like Him, because we're loved. We live in an atmosphere of love. His banner over us is, and so we're supposed to live like that. That's why we're to imitate Him, because His banner over us is love. All He does is love us. He's never rejected us. He will never forsake us. When we are unfaithful, He remains faithful still. He is a wonderful God, and He loves us. Can I get this through my head, that God loves me? I am one of His beloved children, not just a child, because a lot of people have children that don't know anything about being loved. We are His beloved children. It means that love has settled down upon us. His banner over us is love. Everything over us is love. We are the loved and the beloved children of God. In John 1, it says, again, we're familiar with this, 1 John 1, verse 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love does He have for us? He loves us, and He loves us, and He loves us. In Romans chapter 5, there's a whole bunch of verses there. It says, even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Wow, isn't it something? When we were aliens from Him, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I have to read some here. This is from a man named F.B. Meyer. And let me read this for us. God's love flows to us through the channel of the beloved. His Son is the beloved. This is my well. This, Steve read it this morning in Matthew also. It's in Matthew 3. He says again, this is my beloved Son. That's the exact same word that he uses here, that you are my beloved children. Did he love his Son? We have no question about that. The Father loved Jesus. Isn't that right? Okay, this is the same word. You are my beloved children. And Steve talked about it 2 weeks ago in John's Gospel in chapter 17. I think you were in verse 23. In John 15, verse 9, that as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus saying that. He says it twice in John 17, verse 23 and 26. He says it again. But This is what it says. God's love flows through us through the channel of His Son, the Beloved. We must not think that the Father loves us because our Savior interposed between His wrath and us, and He made us, or made Him love us. So what He's saying now, and this is kind of important, that God doesn't love us because Jesus stepped in between us and the wrath of God, and that He so loves His Son that He said, okay, if you died for them, then I'm going to love them. Because you died for them, I'm going to love them. Because Jesus died for Tom, I am going to love Tom. He said, that's not true. That's not biblical. The love of God for us was not caused by the death of Jesus, but it caused the death of Jesus. Do you see the difference? God sent Jesus because He loved us. Jesus died for us because the Father loved us. He doesn't love us because Jesus died. He loved us before Jesus died. That's why He sent His Son. This is His love for us. God loved us, He goes on, God did not love us because Jesus died, but Jesus died because God loved us so much as to give Him up to death for us. God has loved us from eternity, but before His love could have its blessed way with us, it was needful for Him to satisfy the claims of a broken law, to vindicate His righteousness, to be just, and therefore He gave Himself to us in Jesus, who manifested God in the flesh, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and entered into the holiest of all to become a merciful and a faithful high priest. Though God's love was not caused by the Beloved, it comes to us through Him. The ocean fullness pours itself through the channel of the man Christ Jesus. It has therefore all the abundance and the wealth of the divine and all the adaption and the tenderness of the human. The only begotten and beloved Son is the reservoir in which the great love of God is stored. In proportion, therefore, as we abide in Him, we shall realize the blessed fullness of this love. So it's a great point. We are His beloved. That's why we should obey Him. Not just children, but beloved children. The third thing I have down here is which Paul brings out. Why should we imitate Him? Verse 2, again, as we look at verse 2, and walk in love. Walk means to continue in. It doesn't mean just step a foot in and come back out. It means it shows a continuous motion. But walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Okay? That's according as Christ loved us. How did He love us? He gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. He gave Himself up for us. We are the purchased possession of God. That's why we should emulate Him. That's why we should imitate Him. And, you know, we'll never do it perfectly. But we should be moving in that direction, being sanctified is more and more into the image of Christ. We should be moving in that direction. This should be our will. We need to put away those other things it talks about. Just lay them down. So put them all away. But that He gave Himself for us. And look what it says here. Christ also, what also means that the Father loves us, also means there's somebody else there. Christ also hath loved us. The Father loved us, but Christ also loved us and hath given Himself up. In the Greek, He has given Himself up. That means He offered Himself. Nobody took His life from Him. And I got to hurry up. John 10, Jesus says that no man, herein does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for my sheep. No man takes my life from me. I give it up of my own self. I've received this commandment from my Father that I can lay down my life and I will take it up again. And so Jesus offered up Himself, His own free volition. He willingly gave Himself up for you and for me, that we could be recipients of the channel of the love of God. That God wants to love us, but He does love us, and He has always loved us, but He can't express His love to us because sin has separated us. So Jesus drank of our bitter cup of sinfulness and selfishness, that the Father, through that channel, through Christ, could get His love to us, the love that He had always. I have loved you with an everlasting love, but I can't get it to you because you're sinful. Your sin has separated me. So Jesus died, and now through Him, the Father's love comes to us. And it was at what price that He offered Himself a sacrifice and an offering. Two things, offering and also a sacrifice, speaks of death and blood. Offering is something freely offered to pay a debt. I offer you this. I got to make appeasement, so I offer you this. Will you take this for an appeasement? Sacrifice means I'm just slaughtered. You take my life, you take my blood. Jesus did both. He did that he might win for himself a bride and a people who could experience the love that God has for his creation. This is why he's done that. It means for us, he said here. This is important. For is, it's funny, in these little words, it can mean several things. He hath given himself up for us. The word for doesn't mean Seth owes Steve $50. I'm going to give Steve the $50 for Seth. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that Mike has a bicycle, and I'd like to have the bicycle, so I'm going to give Mike my chainsaw for his bicycle. He can ride my chainsaw. I'll cut trees down with his bike. But for, that's not what the for means. The for means that instead of you tasting death, Jesus did it in your stead. It means to replace something. For means it, instead of. So he tasted death instead of me. He took my place. It was me who should have been there. And Jesus said, Tom, no, you're not going to go there and taste the wrath of the Father. I'm going to taste it for you in your stead. I'm going to take your place there on the cross. That's what it means. Isn't that wonderful? Just that little word. Hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And he uses this phrase, for a sweet-smelling savor. Very interesting phrase, sweet-smelling savor. The first time it shows up, I could ask you to guess, but I don't think anybody would guess it. Maybe Steve would. Where? Yeah, what? You know what it's about? No, you're close though. It's Noah's. Yeah, because God had just judged the world, and all the world died except for 8 souls, newness of life. He then took of every clean thing from the ark, and he made a sacrifice there, and its aroma went up, and God says, okay, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. I will no longer curse the earth for man's sake. I'm not going to destroy the earth like I did with water for man's sake. The word in it, let me read some things about it, about the definition there. In Leviticus, by the way, that's where you'll find it the most. Not to take a lot of time, but if you want to look at it, in Leviticus chapter 1, there is a meal offering. And after the meal offering, he says, it was burned, it was a sweet-smelling savor. And the meal offering is the devotion of Christ. It was something that was ground up, and it shows the devotion of Christ. And again, Leviticus is all types and figures and pictures of Christ's sacrifice for us. It takes a whole book there to give us an idea. He said, okay, this is the perfections of Christ, and it was a sweet-smelling savor. Chapter 2, you go into chapter 2, and there's another offering there, and that one is the... It's not the peace offering. Peace offering, I think, is chapter 3. But after that, in chapter 3, the peace offering, God says again, it came up as a sweet-smelling savor, and it was acceptable to him. And Jesus, of course, made peace for us. What's the third one? The one in chapter 2. I'm not going to go there to take the time. But anyway, there's in chapter 2, there's the other one, which is another perfection of Christ. And again, it was a sweet-smelling savor. When you get into chapter 4, it goes into the sin offering. It never says it was a sweet-smelling savor because there's nothing sweet-smelling about sin. But the perfections of Christ is what it talks about in the first 3 chapters. That's a sweet-smelling savor. And the word really has in its root meaning a place of rest. Okay? It's a sweet-smelling odor or a fragrance, and in it, it has something of the rest. Let me read some of it here for us. In other words, it is an expression that means essentially that as God looks at the sacrifice which is offered in payment of death owed to him, he rests. He finds it an odor of rest. So instead of executing his judgment, go back to Genesis 8, that was the backdrop of it, was judgment. Instead of exercising his judgment against a person who has offended the throne of God, he rests satisfied. The penalty is paid so that he no longer desires and finds it necessary to execute his judgment. It is an odor of rest. The Lord Jesus expressed this when he said on the cross, "It is finished." And the finishing of the offering led the throne of God to smell. This is from the cross. It led the throne of God the Father to smell a sweet savor, an odor of rest, so that God is satisfied by the cross of Christ, and men are saved when they too become satisfied with what Christ has done, and they stop relying on their own good works or anything else that they may be relying on in order to be saved. So an odor of rest. So we read these words again. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself up for us in exchange in place of us for an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor. Christ died, the just for the unjust. Though he was rich, yet he became poor for us, that you and I might become rich in him. You know, this is what he's done in taking our place. And Christ is a sweet-smelling savor. So now, he said, we can't leave without this thought as I close, is that, how do we apply this? Okay? That's the hard part, isn't it? This is the hard part. How do we apply this? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it tells us that we are not ashamed, we're not disappointed, we're not discouraged, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. And this word love, by the way, is the word agape. It's not a brotherly love or a friendship love or a marriage love. It is an agape love, that which is impossible for you and me outside of the Spirit of God teaching us to love. We fail many times in this, but this is what the Scriptures are teaching us. And I try to be committed best as I can, best as I know how, to be committed to the Scriptures. This is what it's talking about. That we are committed to this, to loving. Loving ourselves, loving the church, loving people in the church, loving our neighbors, loving the lost. This is what it means to walk and be imitators of God, even as Christ loved us. What does it say in, for instance, Matthew 5, 44 and 45, even 46? It says, love your enemies. You know, love them. It goes. It's interesting. Let's turn there once, and we'll come back to this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father. See that? That you may be the children of your Father. Be imitators of God as dear children. This is how. This is one of the ways we do it. There's many ways. But Paul, the Spirit of God, has Paul put his finger on this part of it, in this part of the Scriptures. As we move on, he'll talk about other sins and other things he'll talk about is how we emulate God. At this point, he's talking about love. So back in chapter, back to Ephesians 32 of chapter 4, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? How do you forgive? To what measure? Oh, just as Christ forgave you for Christ's sake, just as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you, so then be followers, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. What does it look like? Well, read verse 32 again. And how is it lived out? Well, Christ gave himself up. You know, I wonder how lovingly it was to hang around with those 12 apostles, especially when he knew one of them was going to betray him. They never figured out what he was saying, you know. But he loved them, didn't he? He said, having John 13, he said, having loved them, he loved them unto the end. He loved them right up to the end. He loved them. And so he loves us. It's not because we're charming. You know, you think, oh God, what is there to love with God to love me about? Nothing. But that's the wonderful thing is he loved me because he said he would love me. He's made a choice in his heart, and it's unchangeable that he will love me. And there's our rest. So we can, like I said, just kind of sit and I don't know if enjoy is the right word, but just let this percolate in our minds and in our hearts that God loves us. He wants us to be conformed into his image. We are to be as God's dearly beloved children, just like He loved His Son. Be just like that. We're just like that to Him. He loves us. He sings over us with rejoicing. He joys over us. He loves to be with His children. We are the apple of His eye. He's enthralled with us, and He loves to be with us, even though you might think, why would He be with me? I failed Him a million times. Forget about your failure, and let's think about that God loves us. If I can get this revelation that God loves us. See, I had Larry do this on purpose just so nobody would doze. That's him and I are doing this together. But, you know, if I can get this revelation that God loves me, you know, let me keep my eyes on the one who loves me. You know, this is what he says to us again. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, walking in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. And it's a sweet savor. It might be an offering and a sacrifice to live for one another and live for the lost and these things. But it's a sweet smelling savor to God when we do it unto him. So just think about these things and throughout the week, and let's put efforts forth to say, okay, can I apply this someplace in my life today, this week? You know, and this isn't a sprint; it's a marathon. We're going to work this out through all of our lives. Get a little bit right today, maybe on Tuesday. Get a little more right, maybe on Thursday. A little more right, getting right on this thing. We'll keep moving ahead, and then if the Lord wills, we'll look at the next section. Was walking in the light, as He is in the light. You know, so that's the next section, and then the third one is walking in wisdom. But let's pray and. Father, thank you again for your love to us, Lord. Lord, regardless of what I have said, Lord, I just ask that you would let us each understand more that you love us. Oh, Father, that you love us. Yes, Lord, that you love us. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain. Amazing love. Oh, Father, can it be, Lord, that you love us with this kind of a love, Lord, and you're bringing us up. We're little children, Lord. You didn't call us mature adults in this case, Lord. You just called us your dear children. Not that we're immature or childish, Lord, but we're learning in these things to walk as you would have us to walk. So, Father, just thank you again for these words and help me to live it out. Lord, help each of us to live it out, and it's only possible through the Holy Spirit in our lives. That Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Lord, that you shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Lord, you said in the eighth chapter, or in the sixth chapter of Romans, well, it isn't there either. But anyway, you said you shed forth the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Just loving you, Lord, the Spirit of your Son, reflecting and just giving love. So help us to do this, Father. Just thank you, Lord, and I just surrender all these things to you and ask that you have your way in each of our lives, Lord, that there would be no boasting. Lord, we just rest in you, Lord, in all these things. Thank you that you love us, that you're not finished with us and you're taking us on, Lord. It's your delight to take us on. You're excited about it, Lord. You're certain of the outcome, and so we just look to you. We embrace you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.